We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us this evening and guide us as we meditate upon your word. And pray that our hearts may be open to receive it and that you will reveal the comfort in it which we should have. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin like we normally do, and this is not mere habit. Welcoming those who are worshiping with us live by the speakerphones, and also those who will be receiving the sermons on the CDs in the coming weeks. Service coming from the Village Hall here in beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin this evening, where summer is really starting to kick in. The weather's a little cooler than normal, but the green grass is out, the birds are singing, and we had a day today where the sun was shining and out of a clear blue sky, and it was just beautiful, the kind of day you cannot find anywhere else, I believe, except in Wisconsin. And we wish you were here to enjoy it with us. And we're looking forward to the day when some of you can visit us. We invite you to open your Bibles with us here at Water of Life to Joshua 5. I've got the text listed as verses 2 through 9, and we've covered these before. We're going to look at some of the applications in these verses. As I've studied the book of Joshua and doing my sermon work, I've been amazed at how up-to-date this book is and how much it has for us, we who are living in the end times. And the sermon, basically, I'm going to be jumping around quite a bit. I've had a lot. There's a lot here. I am praying that I can, there's a very, very important point that I'd like to leave with you tonight. And I'm not sure I'm going to be able to express it as clearly as I would like. So I've prayed a lot for the Holy Spirit to guide my words and bring home the point to you. There are a few things we're going to be looking at. We're going to be spending a lot of time in Colossians chapter 2, verses 10 through 13, which I suppose basically will be the text. That will be the text. And the theme will come out at the end, the fight of faith, and hopefully you'll see why we've chosen that theme at the end. But Joshua chapter 5 centers around two very important rites of the Old Testament church. And we're talking about the circumcision, the rite of circumcision, and the Passover. And these two very important rites have their counterpart in the New Testament. Perhaps rather than counterpart, we should say their fulfillment, because there is a difference. Circumcision in the Old Testament has its fulfillment in baptism in the New Testament. And the Passover in the Old Testament has its fulfillment in the Lord's Supper in the New Testament. Now, concerning circumcision and its relationship to baptism, we have Colossians chapter 2, verses 10 through 13. There's a very, very important point in here that I'm going to get to later on, but I'd like to read the verses through at this time. And ye are complete in him. The him is Jesus Christ, Son of God. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, Christ, having forgiven you all trespasses. More on this later. Concerning the Passover and its fulfillment, the Lord's Supper, we read in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, "Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." Now, there are certainly a lot of parallels between circumcision and the Passover, and baptism and the Lord's Supper. But there are also some striking differences. And we make a very serious mistake if we put these things on an equal level. In other words, circumcision in the Old Testament, straight line, baptism in the New Testament. The Passover in the Old Testament, straight line, the Lord's Supper in the New Testament. That's not the picture that the Holy Spirit gives us. Baptism is infinitely higher than circumcision. And the Lord's Supper is infinitely higher than the Passover. So what it would be then, graphically, is circumcision in the Old Testament and baptism way, way, way high up. Way up above it in the New Testament. And the Passover in the Old Testament and the Lord's Supper way, way, way high above it, as high as the heavens are above the earth in the New Testament. No disagreement between the two, but fulfillment to the highest level. The highest level. Just an off-the-cuff remark. Our friends in the Roman Catholic Church are way, way on. When they look at the ceremonial laws in the Old Testament, they have their counterpart in the New Testament. They're drawing straight lines. We don't have straight lines here. Every law, every ceremonial law that you had in the Old Testament was fulfilled in the Son of God, and it is infinitely higher as the heavens are above the earth. This is important. It's really important. Concerning baptism, Romans 2, verses 28 and 29, "For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly." That was a mistake some of the people made. "We have Abraham for our father. We were never in bondage to anyone." That's what they said. Well, if Abraham was really your father, you wouldn't be searching to kill me, because Abraham didn't do that. Outwardly, yes. Spiritually, no. "He is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." And there's nothing really new here either, by the way. If you read the Old Testament closely, you find out that God was interested in the heart back there, too. It was the hypocrites that zeroed in on the outward forms. But the elect always knew God was looking at the heart. We'll get into that in a bit. Concerning the Lord's Supper, the Lamb of God says in Matthew 26, "Take, eat, this is my body. Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sin." Now, before we proceed, Scripture never, ever, 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 ever teaches that everyone who is baptized is going to be saved. Never says. Any more than everyone that was circumcised in the Old Testament was saved. Many of them weren't. A whole generation perished out in the wilderness. All the men were circumcised. Didn't do them like a bit of good. The benefits of baptism are for God's elect, not for the hypocrite. And just as the mixed multitude went with the children of Israel when they left Egypt, there are mixed multitudes in churches of our day, too. If baptism doesn't work for them, it's for the elect. It's for the elect. Okay. sanctification, we would define that in a certain way from the negative side as the putting away of sin, the putting away the filth of the flesh. That's what it says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. You are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. And I believe right here in our day and age, there's a very, very serious mistake being made. And I'm talking about a lot of the testimonials, at least the ones that I've heard. There's nothing wrong with a testimonial if it's given in the right way. Child of God testifying to what God, the Lord God, has done for him. But a lot of the testimonies, the ones that I've, at least the ones that I've heard a lot, center on the sinner instead of the Savior. And one tape I heard of a man who used to be into drugs and committed a whole bunch of gory things and told about how he was, gave his testimonial about how he was saved by Christ and all this sort of thing. Wrote a book about it. Just about the whole book centers upon the kind of life that he lived when he was on drugs and living in sin. Interesting, yes. But the spotlight was on the wrong one. He was the one who was the center of attention, not Son of God. There is a difference. That's one thing. That's one thing seriously wrong with many of these testimonies. And the other is that they aim way, way, way too low. Way too low. I know there are Christians who say that Christ gave them the strength to stop drinking when they used to be drunkards. You can find heathen people say the same thing. No difference. There are some heathen people that used to be drunkards too, and they changed, and they don't drink anymore. Used to live in adultery. You find heathen that used to do that too, and changed. These are low levels that we're talking about. Maybe not everybody can do it, but people who have a strong will can do it. And some of it's completely unrelated to Christ. The other reasons for that. What we're talking about here, what the Holy Spirit is talking about here, is something that is far, far beyond what human nature can accomplish. It's a gift from God. It comes through grace. The evil nature that we have has not been taken away when we were converted. We have the same evil body as we had before. We're living in the same evil world as we were before. And we have the same powerful enemies as we had before. We've got to remember that's an important point. Moving along, and I don't know how clear this is going to be, but I'm trying the best I can. Christianity is not a way of life. It is a belief. Got to keep that clear. Because there's so many people that are teaching if you live right, you know, then everything's going to turn out all right. Christianity is a belief. It's a belief that affects my way of life, yes, but there's a big, big difference. And I recall one time a professor was telling us about the big difference between Christianity and Buddhism. He was taking a course in some university, and there was a Buddhist sitting next to him, and during lunch hour, they got to talking. And the Buddhist asked him, well, what is Christianity like? What does Christ teach? So the professor started on the lowest level. He said, well, Christ teaches us you're not supposed to steal. And the Buddha said, Buddha teaches that too. Christ says, thou shalt not kill. Buddha teaches that too. Christ teaches, thou shalt not commit adultery. Buddha teaches that too. You went right on down the line. Everything the professor said about Christianity, the Buddha said, Buddha teaches that too. until they got to the end. The professor said, Jesus also teaches that he is the Son of God and he died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. And it stopped right there because Buddha doesn't say that. You won't find another religion in the world that teaches that. But God became a human being and suffered and died for our sins to save it. There's not another religion in the world that teaches that. And so you finally boil these things down. You have the one religion of done and many religions of do. And the religions of do are frustrating because you can never be sure that you've done enough. And this is what we've got to watch out for here. In what they're talking about in Colossians chapter 2. Let's look at that very, very carefully because this is a very important point. And many are being led astray this day at Conovit. In chapter 10, and ye are complete in him. Now, we've got to understand this correct. This is a court scene. And the father is the judge. And he is giving his verdict upon his elect. This has nothing to do with how you feel or what your experience is. Nothing to do with that. We're going to get into that in a minute. This is a court scene. And the father's looking down and he says, of his elect, you are complete in him, Christ, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. Those are two important words, without hands. Someone said, a scientist, I don't even believe he was a believer, said that the hand is the most magnificent instrument that evolution has ever produced. Oh, I know he wasn't a Christian. It's a marvelous thing what the hand can do, but the hand that does things. The kind of circumcision that the Holy Spirit's talking about here is one that was without hands. Not only didn't you and I do anything about it, we couldn't. That's important. Notice what follows. The circumcision made without hands in the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. You're not going to clean up your life. You're not going to be able to do it. You can do some things. If you've been a heavy drinker, yes, you can stop drinking. But a heathen person can do the same thing. You're no different from him in that. The kind of circumcision we're talking about here goes far, far deeper than that. We're talking about important things here, not little itsy-bitsy things. It goes much deeper than that. And the circumcision that Christ has given to us is without hands, in the putting off of the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. That's another important thing. Through the faith. That's why I entitled the sermon, the Fight of Faith. This comes, the kind of circumcision that he's talking about here, comes through faith. And faith is always directed at the Son of God. Now, this has nothing to do with what you and I do or what our experience has been. And if we make the mistake of thinking that it does, we are headed for shipwreck. Because if you're honest with yourself, you examine your heart, you're going to find that you come far, far short. And if you're looking at it in this way, then You're even going to start questioning whether you're one of God's elect or whether you're not, because it doesn't seem like it, and you don't feel like it, and it doesn't look like it. Well, you're looking at the wrong place, that's why. And naturally, it doesn't feel like it. Romans chapter 7. The good that I would not be, that I do. The evil that I would not, that I do. The good that I would not, would I do not. I find there's a war in my soul, a war in my body, making war against me. I can't control it. Wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this corruption? That's the Apostle Paul talking there. Now, some people teach you can overcome this. You shouldn't be a Romans 7 Christian. I want to be a Romans 7 Christian. That's where we're at, my friends. That's where we're at. That's the way we look at it. That's what I see when I look at my heart. Heavenly Father looks at me and he sees something different. You are complete in him through faith of the operation of God. What does the Father see when he looks at his elect? A few things. Isaiah 44, verse 22. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions. Song of Solomon 4 verse 7, bridegroom talking about the bride, talking to the bride. Thou art all fair, my love, there is no spot in thee. Well, who's he talking about? That's not the way I see myself. That's not the way the bride saw herself. I am black, she said. I am black but comely. That's exactly right. That's her opinion of it. The father looks, the son looks, and said, thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. Why not? You've got faith in the good works of Christ that he gives to you. So if they're talking about Colossians chapter 2, it's yours right now. Right now it's yours. You that were one time alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh. Not he's going to, now he has, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. And the devil tries to get me to look at what I've done. It's always a black picture. Scripture directs me to look up what Christ has done. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Psalm 45, verse 13. That's the way the Father sees us. That's what we have. Now, this declaration that God makes in Colossians chapter 2, 11 is addressed to our faith, not our experience. It is not the experience that you're going to have until the last day when you get your glorified body and you're living in complete perfection the rest of eternity. Then you'll have that experience. You will not have it before that. Until that, it is faith. And this is of grace. And every single bit of it is of God. And anybody who thinks he has anything to do with any of this doesn't know the desperateness of the situation since the fall of Adam and Eve into sin. And this is a very serious error that if it's followed out is going to lead to eternal damnation. And it's prevalent in the churches of our day. It's the heart. It's always the heart. He who is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and the circumcision is of the heart. Now, when Stephen was about to be stoned, the accusation he leveled against his people was this. I'm in Acts chapter 7. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Now, it is true that God commands me to get a new heart. one example. And you have to take a command like that in view of what other things Scripture says also. God gives us commands that we can't keep. One of them is get a new heart. But I can find another passage in Scripture where he says, I will give you a new heart. And this is exciting because every command that God gives to me, he'll also give me the ability to keep it. And I don't have that ability myself. But it's in his Son. It's in his Son. And faith in him, this is all a matter of faith. Christianity is a belief, not a way of life. And that's what separates it from every other religion. I'm going to end with a prayer. I wish I could have been clearer on this. Holy Spirit, I pray that you open all of our hearts and give us the truth that your Holy Spirit has presented in the second chapter of Colossians, which we've been looking at in view of circumcision and the Passover in Joshua chapter 5. And I pray that in your grace and love and mercy, the Holy Spirit will cause the seed which has been so imperfectly planted here this evening to sprout and grow by your grace and love and mercy in all of our hearts, that through our Savior it may produce fruit unto perfection. I pray this in his name. Amen.